Good morning, everyone. Paul gave me a call Thursday afternoon in order to wish me a happy birthday, and I had just got back from enjoying my birthday Mexican meal, which was absolutely delicious. And then he reminded me, he said, "Ken, haven't you the last couple of weeks encouraged us to more lettuce and less carbs?" And I remembered that, and then promptly Thursday night I decided to have a dish of ice cream. So that's kind of what I did. Thursday was a day of more carbs and hardly any lettuce. Hope you enjoyed the last two sermons I presented in our first sermon time the last 2 weeks, where the Hebrew writer was trying his best via inspiration to build up the Christians that were in the area of Judea. They'd become neglectful and sluggish, and they seemed to be settling on immaturity, and they could not afford to do that. Within a decade, actually 5 to 7 years from the writing of the Hebrew letter, the Roman Empire was going to bear down on Judea like a beast and absolutely devastate and decimate the nation of Israel. And Christians that were caught in the crossfire, they would end up losing their lives with the Jews that were around them. And so Jesus sent a variety of signs. We read about those in Matthew chapter 24. He also sent a book that was filled with signs to persuade Christians to be alert and to be aware. And when the time came, like the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, that they would flee to the mountains into the wilderness, and there God would protect them. He would provide for them, as Judaism sadly was eating the bitter meal known as their swan song, in which Judaism would no longer be able to properly function in the civilized world. There's a lot of indirect or veiled messages in the New Testament about the soon coming Roman-Jewish war. And one of the things I brought up in last week's lesson was a discussion about one of those things from Peter, an apostle. So I wanted to bring that forth, and I wanted us to think about that today, or as the Hebrew writer would have said, let us look at this text of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And what I want us to do is to recognize that there's application all over this text for us to be people that are going to be useful till Jesus comes. I want us to think about the things that are written so we can be useful until Jesus comes. But first of all, we have to deal with the very difficult phrase at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 that's currently there on the screen. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand." That sounds like a trumpet blowing, doesn't it? The end of all things is at hand. The Greek expression there is telo ingizo, which means to be present. It has come nigh, or it approaches, or it's real close. It can be understood the way that Paul was speaking to the Romans in Romans chapter 13 in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day has come. The night is far spent. The night is basically done, the day is right on the horizon. If you were up at 4 o'clock this morning, hopefully you weren't, but if you were up at 4 o'clock this morning, you notice that daybreak is not very far away. It's right on the doorstep. And so we're focused kind of on this idea of the end, which means the limits. It means the previous activities, they cease. Now, usually when we see the end, our mind has the tendency of going directly to the end of time. We go right to the end of time. I don't know why our minds do that. We're kind of set in that direction, going to the end of time. But often when this particular expression is used, scriptures don't walk down that lane. They go in a different direction. Let me give you an example of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now you may immediately know from that particular chapter what the context is going to be, where Paul talks about himself being a minister of the new covenant, not the old covenant. He spends a great deal of time talking about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And there in verse 13, he says, "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." At the end of what was passing away. Now, in this case, the Old Testament law was passing away. Actually, it had passed away, but in a sense, it had not yet passed away because the Jews were still practicing Judaism. They were still going to the temple at that particular time. They were still offering animal sacrifices. They were still involving themselves in Old Testament worship at the capital at Jerusalem. So even though it had been nailed to the cross, remember that teaching a couple of weeks ago in the sermon, even though the Old Testament law officially was over with, that old order had not yet completely vanished. It was going to vanish very, very soon with the Roman-Jewish War. So he talks about the end. In reading Thayer's, I think Thayer's Greek English lexicon on this word telos is really good. It's referring to the present order of things ending. It says by definition this word means termination, the limit at which a thing ceases to be. In the Greek, always the end of some act or state, but not the end of a period of time. That came right out of Thayer's. It's not the end of a period of time, but it's the end of an action or the end of a state. Something specific is ending. It's ceasing. It's terminating. Now, you're saying, Ken, this text says the end of all things. The end of everything. So it has to be in reference to the time when Jesus comes. But that just can't be, because we're still here. When we think about the night is far spent and the day cometh, you know, that's the idea that it's right on the doorstep, and we're some 2,000 years from the time when Peter was writing, and all things still exist. All things have not ended, even some 2,000 years later. Well, some say, well, he's speaking by hyperbole. He's not speaking by hyperbole here. He's talking about something that's coming very, very soon. May I suggest to you an alternative, an option, and not only an option, I think what it really means, he's talking about all things that had been prophesied by Jesus and had been written by the Old Testament prophets concerning the end of Judaism. I believe that's what he's saying. Now, when I say that, I know I'm probably going to need to back this up. And so if you'll look with me in Luke chapter 21, in Luke chapter 21, listen to the Son of God as he speaks about these things. Now, this is Luke's rendition of Matthew 24, where Jesus is there at the temple and he's showing them that all the buildings will be destroyed, and he gives them a variety of signs, and now he begins to make it clear what he's speaking about in verse 20. In Luke 21, verse 20, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance." Now look at the phrase. "That all things which are written may be fulfilled." All things that are written. Now, he didn't include the phrase there, "all things written by the prophets." But that's what was written. When Jesus was saying that, we didn't have any New Testament letters yet. Stop and think about that for a moment. There wasn't any New Testament letters written. Jesus was living the New Testament, right? And so the New Testament letters were coming in a decade or two down the road. But all the things that were written, all the things that the Old Testament prophets had been declaring from a long time, these things were coming to an end. And so when Peter says that the end of all things, well, we connect to what Jesus said there. And I think another thing that helps this is understanding a little bit further on in Peter's letter in the fourth chapter in verse 17. In verse 17, Peter says, as he's concluding this chapter, he says, "For the time has come." The time is here. The time is near for what? "For judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the word of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Now, there's a lot of elements that can be discussed in this, but I suggest to you what he's talking about is the house of God is being judged. Now, we know that the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of the truth. And when you read Matthew 24, you discover that Jesus is warning them, if someone comes and says they're Christ, don't go after them. He says, because the love of many will grow cold, they're going to end up dying. He who endures to the end of this massacre, it's not stated there in Matthew 24, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then he talks about the abomination of desolation coming. And he begins to describe all the signs involved with that. So he's talking about the first judgment is coming upon God's people. Are you going to see the signs? When you see the signs, you're going to flee to the mountains? If you don't, you're going to die. If you do flee to the mountains, notice the expression he says there. The righteous ones, those that are witnessing, those that are alert, those that are sober, those that are fleeing to the mountains, they're scarcely going to be saved. They're going to make it by the skin of their teeth. And that's exactly the way Jesus speaks in Matthew 24. He says, you know, if you're on the top of the rooftop, what does he say? Don't go into your house. Run, right? Pray that it doesn't happen this Sabbath. Run. You don't want to be locked in that city when these signs come. You, as soon as you see the signs, run for your life. Remember Lot's wife. That's in Luke 17, also in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember Lot's wife. Don't turn back. Run. Flee. You're barely going to make it. The church barely made it into the mountains. And of course, those of Judaism, they were not listening to any of the signs that Jesus said, so they're going to be plundered. And they were totally decimated in the Roman-Jewish war that was coming within a generation that would occur. He's saying, now, Ken, that's the way I think about heaven. That's when it comes to heaven, that we're just barely going to make it in by the skin of our teeth. But Peter, none less than Peter, denies that premise. Well, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, just turn one page. Turn to the second letter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. That doesn't sound like you're making it in by the skin of your teeth. That sounds like he's going to roll out the red carpet and say, come on in, good and faithful servant. You were abundantly welcomed into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But concerning being saved from the decimation coming in Judea, where the Hebrew Christians were living, where Peter more than likely was living, I know that there's a lot of debate. Where exactly is he an elder? Is he in some remote wilderness of Babylon? Is he over in Rome? Is he in Jerusalem? I'm persuaded it's Jerusalem. That's where he seems to be. When we read about the great apostolic convention there in Acts 15, seems to be his home base to a degree. That's where he basically was brought up, in Judea. And so when you think about these type of things, it helps me think about what Peter is talking about. And Peter is talking about the type of things that was happening to Christians before the Roman-Jewish War. And what type of things were they? Well, we're going to get into looking at what he says to these Christians that would exhort them to be useful till the end. And in our case, being useful to when Jesus comes, which we know is really the end of everything that God created, and Judgment Day takes place, and that's when we're ushered either into heaven or hellfire. What do we need to do? We need to be useful. Same things that Peter told them, they're applicable to us in 2024. What are these things? The first one here is that they be serious and watchful in their prayers. Well, that's very good. Remember what he's talking about here. 1 Peter chapter 4 is that great chapter in Scripture about dealing with suffering and persecution. And that's what was happening to Christians in the first century. They were suffering and they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted by the Jews that were all around them. And so they had to be very careful in their walk. They were being persecuted. They began to be persecuted by Nero as he basically unleashed the hounds on all Jehovah believers with the burning of Rome in 64 AD. And so Christians were being persecuted by Jews and Romans and pagans. But really, that's nothing new. Remember the life of Paul after he was converted and after he started preaching? Who was he persecuted by? He was persecuted by fleshly Jews. He was persecuted by Judaizers. He was persecuted by pagan idolaters. And he was persecuted by the Roman government. And so there was a great deal of suffering that Paul had to endure. And these Christians were enduring a great deal of suffering. Going back to the Hebrew letter in chapter 10, why was he telling them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together? What would have prompted them to do that? Well, in verse 32 of this same chapter, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who had been so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Who in the world joyfully accepts the plundering of their goods? I want to know, would you say, "Oh man, that's really cool, I'm glad you stole all my stuff. And I'm glad you took my stuff away." I mean, we don't do that, but they had that determination at least among them, and they were losing that. They were losing that degree. I believe their sufferings and their persecutions were just going to simply rise to even greater points. And that's why the Hebrew writer was telling them, don't grow weak and fall on your knees. Be serious in your prayers. The Hebrew writer talks about Jesus, who's a far greater high priest than Aaron could have ever dreamed of. He's of the order of Melchizedek. He's gone to the very throne of God Himself to intercede for us and to mediate for us. And therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The Hebrew writer encourages these neglectful and drifting Christians that are not rising to maturity. I think Peter's doing the same thing to us, maybe not with the complexity of arguments, but he's trying to tell us that basically Judaism's about to be decimated. All the things that have been written before from the Old Testament prophets is about to be fulfilled. And we're in the crosshairs. We're right here in the midst of this. And so therefore, Christians, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The Lord may come tonight for final judgment. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, brothers and sisters. We have the same type of encouragement and exhortation that they would have had. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Well, let's look at another respect there. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In time of trial and trouble and persecution, this is important. This is important. What was it Paul McCartney said? When I'm in times of trial and trouble, Mother Mary comes to me. Well, you can interpret that any way you want to, but I kind of like the idea of when we're suffering, when we're in trial, when we're in trouble, it's nice to know someone's got our back, right? That's kind of the idea there. And it's an unused and somewhat neglected weapon that when we had trials and troubles and persecutions, when we're, so to speak, spiritually down on our luck, we need to have fervent love for each other. We need to be there for one another. You know, the Apostle Peter was soon about to die for the faith. Legend has it that he died upside down on a cross. I don't know if that's the case or not. That's what Fox Legends say. That's how he died. I'm not sure about that. But very soon he was going to die. All the apostles were going to die. Within the writing of the Hebrew letter, within 5 to 7 years, all the apostles would end up losing their life for the cause of Jesus Christ, as the Roman Empire would turn their attention not only on the Jews but on Christians. And the apostles were basically the first to go. John appeared to escape in that on the Isle of Patmos, but he had a mission. He had to write a book called Revelation. And so that explains maybe the reason why he was able to escape from that. Remember what Peter said when it came to our conversion in the first chapter? We're looking in the fourth chapter of this letter. In the first chapter, in verse 22, he said, "Since you purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit insincere love of the brethren. The word sincere, genuine. A real, true love for each other. The type of love that Christ shared for us. Have fervent love for one another. And Peter went on to say in the second chapter in verse 17, he said, honor all people, love the brotherhood. I think Peter's trying to make them aware of something really important. That we have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially as our sufferings increase. Have fervent love. Why? Because fervent love has the ability to cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes people get caught up in the argument of cover. What does cover mean? I want to suggest to you that we help each other eliminate sin from our life. That's really what that means. It doesn't mean cover up people's sins. It means basically being able to throw a blanket on top of it as though it's not there. It's gone. Cover a multitude of sins. That's what love does. And James used this same concept in James chapter, at the end of James' letter, in James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, maybe they're neglecting, maybe they're drifting, maybe they're not being as mature, and they're caught in the crosshairs, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Yes, we can help each other when time gets really tough. Remember, Ecclesiastes said it's not good to be alone, but if you got a friend, you can help one another. And then he finishes that statement in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a threefold cord is not easily broken. That's true. The more threads we have, the harder it is to break the commitment of the three. Let's go on to the next point. Be hospitable to one another with no grumbling. Using the phrase of the Hebrew letter, let us be hospitable to one another with no grumbling. Now, when you read this, you think this seems out of place with what's going on. The basic concept of hospitality, this is not the idea of just having a potluck. Having people into your house for coffee and donuts. That's not really the idea. This is very specific to the connection we have one to another. And it really follows up with the idea of having fervent love for each other. This is a proper follow-up to that expression. To be a gracious host to someone that needs to be host. Now, in our day and time, with the luxury we have and the homes we have, it's very hard to place. But if we put ourselves back in the sandals of a first century Christian, especially a first century Christian down on their luck, especially someone struggling to find food or clothing or shelter, whatever the case may be, someone that might have had their goods all plundered and they don't have a place to go, this seems to fit right in. That we need to be hospitable one to another without grumbling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a principle that kind of describes what we really are. It's not the way the world works. The world has a tendency of, whatever you have, I want it, I'll take it. That's not the view of Jesus. Here's the view of those that are on the side of God. He's talking about the Corinthians making good on their determination to send help to Christians that are struggling in Jerusalem. And so Paul uses this expression to help them understand that in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 8. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathers little had no lack. He's going all the way back to the wilderness with the distribution of manna. But he's trying to help the Corinthians say, there's a reason that maybe you're blessed like you are, so you can be helpful. So you can help others in their time of need or desperation. That's the idea that's there. So don't be grumbling about being hospitable. Consider it a blessing that you can be hospitable to those that are very much in need. To those that need our help, those that need a gracious hostess. Most people don't want to be this way. They don't want to infringe on others. Let us be hospitable, especially in the midst of trial and persecution. And yes, there's one more. And that is the idea that each one has received a gift. Therefore, minister to it one another. We've received a gift, so minister it to one another. Now, we need to be ministering the gifts that God has blessed us with. So when the times get tough, when the persecutions come around, let's rally around each other to serve one another. And this is not the denominational concept of what a minister is about. It's not just about leaders of the church. It's not about elders or deacons or evangelists or Bible class teachers or Sister Susie over there that's in the likeness of a deaconess. It's not about that. Every one of us should serve one another with the gifts God has blessed us with. That's what God calls us to do, especially in time of trial and struggle. Remember what Paul's told the Romans in chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, and I really like the way the New King James writes it, kind of clarifies a little bit of difficulty in the language. He says in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them." Being useful. Let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let's use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever you're good with, whatever your talent and ability is, use it. Use it for the glory of God and the good for your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So if we're going to look at some things that are going to help us in 2024 being useful till Jesus comes, I think this is a pretty good prescription. As it would have been a good prescription for Christians that were living in the days of 60 AD in the province of Judea that may soon have Roman soldiers on their doorstep. We never know if there's going to be soldiers on our doorstep. We just never know. And we never know when the Lord's going to come again. And so these things will be useful to us to be the type of Christians we ought to be. And so as you look at those type of things and think about, how do they apply to me? How well am I using the gifts God has given? Am I doing the type of things that are going to be useful to brothers and sisters? Do I have that fervent love for one another as I have for God? Am I doing those things that God wants? Am I alert? Am I watchful and prayerful? Speaking of prayers, if you're not, that's one of the reasons we offer invitations. We can pray for each other. We can help each other. We can help each other. If you're willing to confess to God, that's a prayer. Confess to God the sins in your life, turning away from them. Maybe we can pray with you and for you. If there's someone in the audience that would like to re-energize themselves, become useful once again to our Lord and Savior, come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual condition while we stand and sing this song.